So he's got the touch. Well, I love Ron. You know, the first time I met Ron, I actually prophesied over him that he was going to get married. Before I knew it, a few months later, I came back and he was courting this beautiful Puerto Rican girl, this beautiful dark-haired, brown-eyed Puerto Rican girl. And then they got married. And the first year of their marriage, he told me, is it okay if I share some personal things about them? Is it all right? I'm going to anyway. And he said, Ken, you'll never guess what happened. He said, somebody stole my credit card, my Visa card. I said, what? He goes, yeah. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, I kept checking the statements every month. They would come in, and I would check them. And I said, so you mean you didn't report it and cancel it? He goes, oh, no, no. He says, I kept checking it, and I realized the guy who had stolen it was actually spending less than Cindy, so I let him keep it for a while. No, that's a bad joke. I'm sorry. No, I've known Ron and Cindy for a long, long time, but tremendous people and just great. Spirit of God is on them, and just love them and their family. And Mama Miller in the back, know her. She'll box your chops if you don't stay in line right. She's a great woman of God, but really delighted to be here with you. And I know God's going to touch our hearts, and God's going to help us. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. This is not on the overhead because I want you to look in your Bible, look on your smart device, your iPhone. I brought a paper Bible. People know what that is? Google it. You'll find out. Yeah. This is what it says. Jesus speaking in John chapter 1, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs over some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4. Then he puts forth his own. He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will simply not follow because they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand those things which were being said to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you. Now when Jesus says truly, truly, he's saying in today's vernacular, listen, I'm really telling you the truth. I'm not lying to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, there are some very exclusive statements that Jesus makes in the Bible. Here he says, I am the door. That's a figure of speech. He's not literally a wooden door with hinges on it and a handle. What he's saying is, I am the access, I am the channel, I'm the venue by which you can go in to eternal life. Any other person who comes claiming that they're the door or they're the way or they're the gate, they're thieves and liars. How many of you know that's a pretty exclusive statement? It really is. In fact, I get the opportunity to travel all over the world and speak at universities, and a surefire way to get people upset is to stand up and say, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. If you say that, you will have all the postmodernists, all the relativists, all these social justice warriors out, and they will be screaming, this is exclusive. This is wrong. You're eliminating all these other religions, all these other philosophies, all these other belief systems. You know, I want to tell you something. Truth, by its very definition, is exclusive. Write that down for those who know how to write. Some of you just can type. I know. Well, type it down then. Truth, by definition, is exclusive. I usually go into universities and I'll ask people, I'll say, how many believe there's a place called True North, Magnetic North? Everyone says, yes, we know that's true. Then I ask them, I say, close your eyes and don't look around and hold your hand up, your right hand up, and point with your index finger where you think, as an educated student, where you think True North is. And invariably, in these lectures, you got 150, 200, 300 students. They're all pointing in different directions. And once I say point, then I say, close your eyes. Then I say, now keep your hand in the fixed position where you placed it, pointing to what you think is True North. And then open your eyes. They all open their eyes, and amongst giggles and grunts and looks of unbelief, everyone is pointing in different directions. Why? Because they realize not all of them can be right. So I take out my handy GPS, Google Maps, and I point and I say, True North is here. And there are a few people who get it accidentally. But see, just because you sincerely believe this is True North, it doesn't mean it's actually true. And sincerity alone is not the basis for identifying truth. How many know there are some very sincere people who are sincerely wrong? That's right. So truth is exclusive. I'm going to ask you another question because we have some students sitting on the front row. You guys are very astute. This is not a trick question. 2 + 2 = But what if I like 6? What if I really love 6? What if I'm partial to 6? Yeah, 2, 3, and 3. That's right. That's a good answer. Hey, it doesn't matter what number you write. 4 is the correct answer. Why? Because logically and objective reality tells us when you get 2 cats and you put 2 more cats, you got how many cats? Yeah, you can like 6, you can like 33. we're not talking about mating cats, but multiplying cats. We're talking about what we have right now at this moment. So what have we done? We have excluded all the other numbers in infinity because 4 is the true answer. Jesus is making a radical statement. He says, there are many people who will come and tell you, I am the gate. Or this is the way, this is a way. He said, they're robbers and thieves and deceivers. He says, I am the door. That single definite article, the one only. It is the truth. If it isn't the truth, then how many know we're in big trouble? And if Jesus lied about this, why would we believe him about anything else? We're going to talk more about that. So, is Christianity the only way? Is Jesus right to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? What about all these other religions? What about all these people who are so sincere and they believe in this or they've never heard the name of Jesus? We're going to talk about that. Why? Because most Christians don't have an adequate apologetic, a defense, to defend why they believe what they say they believe. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, do not be intimidated or troubled by what you see going around you, but be ready to give a defense. That's where we get the word, apologia. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within you to anyone who asks, yet with gentleness and reverence. So we're to be ready to give a defense. We're to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. The reason why our culture is slipping into multiculturalism and all these other diverse, tolerant stuff in the name of social justice is because Christians don't know what they believe and why they believe it. I want you to touch your neighbor and say, I think he's preaching to you. Tell him. We need to know why we believe, not just what we believe, but why we believe it. Now, there are so many religions in the world. If you don't think there's enough religions, you can make up one of your own, and you'll fit in just perfectly. You all religions lead to God. Let's go to the next slide, please, Chris. Do all religions lead to God? Is Jesus Christ just got it mixed up, or is he really the only way? That's the paramount question that we have to pose. Can I tell you something? Human beings are fundamentally religious. We will worship something. We will worship something. I've had people say, well, I'm not religious. I'm not very spiritual. But let me tell you about, I love the Dallas Cowboys. And they've got all the gear and all the paraphernalia, and they go to the altar every Sunday and pay homage to the great leather ball that crosses a white goal line. Can you imagine how ridiculous that is? We are made to worship something. We will worship the true God, or we will worship idols. In fact, Martin Luther said, the human heart is an idol factory. We'll worship anything. Why? Because we are fundamentally religious. We're fundamentally made to do that. That's why the thing we worship is what we will emulate. That will become our ultimate concern. That's why Jesus said, worship me, because I want you to be like me. Why? Because I'm the greatest being in the universe. And I am the truth, and I want you to walk in the truth in the life. That's why I don't want you worshiping all these false idols. We were at the game last night, FAMU. They pulled it out in the fourth quarter, praise God. And that was a great game. I think it was 27,000 people there, the largest crowd they've had, non-homecoming. And it was exciting. But can I tell you what? I saw some true worshipers there last night. Oh, yeah. Were you there? Anyway, we saw some true worshipers there last night. We saw people decked out in their best garment. We saw people putting all their incense and offerings before the great FAMU deity, all for to see a guy cross a goal line with a leather football. 27,000 cheering and shouting. And what were they doing? There's something in them that says, this is exciting. If I have something that I can look to, that I can identify with. Whatever is our ultimate concern, that is what we'll worship. Some people worship money. Some people worship their family. Some people worship themselves. Yeah. They worship themselves. Why do you think selfies are so popular? We should come up with something called otheries. You know, where, hey, let me take a picture of you. Forget about me. Why? Because we're all about, in fact, you look at a group picture. When someone takes a group picture, we'll take some at the when we're eating. We'll take a group picture, and when we put it online, the first person you will look for is, there I am. Yeah, I'm the one with the chicken bone sticking out. Yeah, you know, you'll look for yourself. Why? There's something in us that wants to deify and idolize things around us. Whatever is your ultimate concern, you and I will worship. Whether it's stardom, fame, fortune, power, pleasure, themselves, we will put something on the altar. Why? Because God has made us fundamentally worshipers. And if we don't worship the true and only God, we can become deceived. If we don't know why there is only one God that we should worship, and how to divert the truth towards that one and only God, we will fall in and we will be pulled down the stream of multiculturalism and relativism and tolerance and diversity, and we'll think, what's life all about? Do all religions lead to God? Is Jesus the only way? Mahatma Gandhi said this. He won the Nobel Prize back in, I think it was the 1940s. My position is that all great religions, all of them, are fundamentally equal. In other words, they're all the same. There's really no difference. They're basically the same. How many of you have heard that in a psychology class or a religion class or on the campus? Or, hey, all religions are basically the same. They're fundamentally the same. Can I tell you something? All religions are not even close to the same if you really look at what they say and what they espouse. Superficially, they may appear to be the same, but fundamentally, they are radically different. And we're going to look at that. Now, Jesus is making a statement, a very exclusive statement. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one gate. There is only one door. If you go through any other door, you want to climb over the fence some other way, you're illegitimate, it's wrong, and it's deception. There is no middle ground, sweetheart. It's either all in or all out. We can't have it both ways, and we'll talk more about that, why it's significant. So Mahatma Gandhi says this, and all the pundits and all the people, all the humanists at the United Nations says yes and clapped and stood up and gave him a standing ovation. Is it true? Is it true? And we're going to look at it and talk about that and compare it to what Scripture says. There's an Indian parable that talks about five blind men. You may have heard this. And they run into an elephant, but they don't know it's an elephant. But the person telling the story knows that it's an elephant. And one blind man, he touches the leg of the elephant. He says, "Oh, this is a great pillar, a great post that supports a tremendous weight." Another man grabs the tail. He says, "This is a rope by which I can tie things up with. This is a rope." Another man touches the side of the elephant and thinks, "This is a mighty wall." Another blind man touches the trunk and says, "This is a big hose that I can use." Another one catches the ear and says, "This is a mighty leaf, a big leaf growing from a tree." But really, the moral of the story, allegedly, is that they're all touching the same thing, but they don't know, but it appears to be different from their perspective. So everything's relative. Really? Let me tell you something. Go to a zoo somewhere and touch an elephant's trunk for about 2 seconds. You will find out it ain't a hose. Go to a zoo, touch an elephant's leg. You will find out real quickly, dangerously, that it is not a stationary pillar. And on and on and on. See, the premise of the story is these knuckleheads aren't smart enough to figure out with a little bit of rational examination, it is not what I thought it was initially. And that's how truth is. So it's an absurd example because we all know, even the man telling the story, it's an elephant. It only takes a few moments before these poor blind souls will find out it is a living creature of some sort. It is not what they first assumed. And that's the way it is when you look at religions. Oh, maybe their religion, they think it's true. It looks a little different. Maybe Buddhism is a little different. It looks different, and it feels that maybe that's it. But let me tell you, when you examine it and touch it and feel it, you will find out very quickly it is not what you initially thought it was. We're all religions basically the same. We're going to look at scientific naturalism or humanism, secular humanism, which says that man is the measure of all things. There is no God, and we're the product of time, matter, and undirected natural forces. And we got here by an accident, and we're gonna leave, and we go back to the dust. And there's no purpose and meaning in life. We're just evolutionary products traveling on a speck of dust in our cosmos. We're going to look at Islam. Islam, you know, Christianity is always accused of being exclusive. Can I tell you what? All the major religions, monotheistic religions, make very exclusive statements. They all do. Not just Christianity. Islam makes very exclusive statements. Humanism makes very exclusive statements about how to worship and how to apprehend their philosophy. And we're going to look at those. Christianity and Buddhism, we'll look at all those. One doctrine that is all on university campuses and in our workplaces and in our culture, on the evening news. How many watch the evening news? Good. You know, they don't tell you anything good. The only good thing they say when you cut on the news is they say, "Good evening." Then they tell you all the rapes and murders and typhoons and hurricanes. You know, it's not really good. But in the news, you hear this universal theme being laced on everything that's said in the news. It's the doctrine of universalism, which says this. It emphasizes the universal fatherhood of God and the final salvation of all souls. It doesn't really matter what you believe. Eventually, you're going to make it. Eventually, you'll get on the right road. All beliefs affirm that in the fullness of time, all people will be released from the penalty of sin and restored to God. In other words, God's just a good, happy grandfather up there. And he'll sort it all out. Doesn't matter if you're a rapist or a murderer. Doesn't matter if you believe in evolution or you believe in Jesus. It really doesn't matter. God is this benevolent creator up there. And eventually all roads around the mountain lead to the top of the mountain. And we get social sayings like, "Let's just coexist. Let's coexist. Let's just live together. Can't we just get along? Can't we just live together?" I was talking to a guy, and he was saying that he had a big coexist bumper sticker on the back of his car, and I was talking to him, and he goes, "Yeah, why can't we just get along? Why can't we just get along with the Muslims, the atheists, the agnostics, all these, why can't we just all just get along?" And I asked him a question. I said, "Do you have children?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, I've got four little children." I said, what if someone moved next door to you who was a convicted pedophile? Would you let him play with your children or babysit your children? He goes, absolutely not. I said, well, can't you just get along? Can't you just adopt? He thinks, he's sincere and thinks it's okay to have the kind of relationship with small children. Why would you discriminate against him and not just get along? He understood very quickly the point I was trying to make. Years ago in New Zealand, I was in an electronics shop, kind of like a Radio Shack, and I was getting a little thing for my computer that I had to order from America, and it was in Auckland, New Zealand. And I remember I'm going in there, and I was waiting for the guy to check the stock to see if they actually had it. And I went in the back, or he went in the back, and he came back out, and I struck up a conversation with him. I said, what do you think life is all about? He said, well, I think life is just to be happy. I said, well, what if me stealing and raping and murdering people makes me happy? Would you be okay with that? He goes, oh, no. I said, do you have a moral code? He goes, well, I used to believe in the Ten Commandments, but now I think the Ten Commandments are archaic and old-fashioned, so I don't really believe in the Ten Commandments any longer. So I said, I'll tell you what, I'll buy you a double shot flat white, which is a coffee. I'll buy you a coffee if you can name me the Ten Commandments that you don't believe in. And he started saying, thou shalt not. He went on this diatribe for about 2 minutes. I said, tell you what, just give me five. Don't try this. Just give me five. And then he went through his diatribe again. Thou shalt not. I said, wait a minute. Just give me one. He couldn't give me one of the Ten Commandments. So what, you know what I did? I picked up the item on the desk that I was going to pay for. I started to pretend like I was walking out with it. He goes, wait a minute. What are you doing? I said, I'm leaving. I said, thank you very much. He goes, you can't leave. You have to pay for that. You can't take it. I said, wait a minute. I thought you said that the Ten Commandments were done away with. And if they're done away with, the eighth one is done away with too. Thou shalt not steal. I'll see you later. He goes, no, you can't do it. It's not right. It's not fair. You shouldn't do it. You can't do it. He's appealing to this moral code written in his heart, even though he doesn't believe the Ten Commandments, they're in his heart. He knew intuitively, you can't steal. Every law, every religion is based on a religious concept that there are some things you should do, some things you shouldn't do. There's some things that are right, there's some things that are wrong. C.S. Lewis, when he was an atheist and he was trying to figure out this whole thing about God, he says, the reason I don't believe in God is because life is unfair, it's not just. Then he stopped, he said, wait a minute, for things to be unjust, there must be something called just. For something to be crooked, there's got to be something called straight. He said, how can I judge injustices unless there is a moral, right, straight thing that is the monitor by which I judge everything else? He got converted by just talking to himself about right and wrong, realizing there's got to be a transcendent lawgiver. There's got to be a transcendent God. So you realize we just can't coexist as much as we'd like to and as much as we'd enjoy it. Atheism, which is the state-sanctioned religion in most schools, is actually a religion. In fact, the Supreme Court has logged secular humanism and atheism as a verifiable, codifiable religion. Why? Atheism has a set of beliefs about the origins of life and the nature of the world and about us as humans. And those have dramatic implications for how we should live and how society should function. It is a religious tenet, any way you slice it. What is polytheism? Next slide, please. Polytheism is the belief in many God. Poly meaning many, and theism, God. So the polytheistic religions are opposed to Christianity because we are a monotheistic religion. We can't believe in many gods. If you want to believe in God, or if you want to be a god, all you have to do is become a follower of Hinduism. There's 360 million gods in Hinduism, last count. If you don't like the ones they have, you can make up your own. and you can comfortably fit into polytheism. It's the belief in many gods or goddesses. Are all religions basically the same? R.C. Sproul said this, if all religions are the same, what are the fundamental elements that unify all religions as being the same? We have no right in the name of tolerance or political correctness to declare mutually contradictory views as being equally true. And what does that mean? That means if I tell you I'm standing here at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, and then someone else asks me, where are you? And I say, I'm standing in Paris, France, 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. How many know that they both can't be true? Either I'm not here and I'm not in France, or I'm in one of those two places. And if I'm in one of those places, that excludes the other place. So you can't have something that's true in one case and false in the other. That violates the law of non-contradiction. That you it's true and false. A cannot be A and non-A in the same sense. So when we look at it, Christianity stands on the side of not just truth, but logical sense. So R.C. Sproul, a great theologian, said, look, we can't in the name of tolerance say something that's opposite of true to be true just because we want to be politically correct. Yet, many Christians do that because they don't really want to defend what they know to be true. Sad but true. All right, we're going to look at four major religions. Then I'm going to level off and preach to you. We're going to look at Islam, secular humanism, or scientific naturalism. That just means people who don't believe in God and they believe we got here by accident. Christianity and Hinduism. All right, in Hinduism, their spiritual model is that there are many gods. In fact, in Hinduism, you are a god, you just don't know it yet. And so all you have to do is change the way you think, and through reincarnations over many, many millennia, getting recycled, somehow you can be at one with this great spirit of the universe, and you can become a mini-god or your own god and be one with the universe. God is impersonal. He is transcendent. You can't have a relationship with him. Christianity is the only religion in the world that says not only is God transcendent, which means above, but he's also immanent. That means he's here with us. God is both in heaven, but he's with us. Hinduism says, no, you can't touch him. He's other-minded. He's beyond us. He transcends our senses, yet we believe in him or it. Truth is subjective. It changes. Murder isn't necessarily wrong. Rape isn't necessarily wrong. Torturing small children is not necessarily wrong. Why? Because it changes with our situations, according to Hinduism. Man is divine. He just hasn't figured it out yet. In fact, that's the problem. If we would figure out in Hinduism that we really are God, and in all pain and suffering and sin is what they call Maya, which is an illusion. It's just a mist. I mean, I wish my bills were an illusion at the end of the month, don't you? I wish my broken down car were. It isn't. But they say, look, the problem is you think it's real. It really isn't real. It's a difficult way to live. Ethics is relative. They change from culture to culture, to person, context to context. Salvation is through self-effort and through reincarnation. Does that sound a little different than Christianity? Yeah. So it's not close. It's not even close. In fact, it is fundamentally different. It's the antithesis of what Christianity represents. All right, and sin is ignorance. You just think it's sin. You think it's wrong. But if you can get one with the universe and you can align the chakras in your spine, you'll be delivered and transcend this thing called reality, which is just an illusion. That's Hindu belief system. And by the way, the Hindu people who ascended and the great Hindu teachers, they never claimed to be God. Never. Secular humanism. Spiritual is nonsense. There is no spiritual. In fact, what you can see, taste, and touch and test by the hard sciences, that's the only thing that's real. There is no spiritual love. There is no meaning. We're just animals here existing on the earth. God is non-existent. There is no God. We're the product of time and chance, and it didn't matter. Truth is situational. It can change for your situation. Man is evolving, and once we evolve high enough, we'll get rid of pain and suffering, and we'll alleviate all the disease and poverty in the world. How many have heard that before? Can I tell you what? We are the most highly educated people on the planet. We have more sin. We have more drugs. We have more debauchery. We have more depravity than ever before. Technology, all it has done, it has given us the ability to be better sinners and more sophisticated sinners. We're not getting better. We are the most educated people on the earth. Can I tell you something? In the 1940s, you know who the most educated people were? The Third Reich, the Nazi regime with Adolf Hitler, as they killed 28 million people, the most educated people on the earth. Why? Because they believed in a philosophy that excused them morally from the tenets of Scripture and from what Jesus said. Ethics are social constructs. You just make them up in your society. We think it's wrong to rape and murder here, but hey, if you're in India, it's okay. If you're in Macon, Georgia, it's all right, you know. Just whatever you guys think, you know. We don't want to impose our laws on you. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You're imposing your values on me. You're imposing your values on me. Yeah, a lot of people say, well, yeah, I am, actually. You're not gonna steal my car, and you're certainly not going to rape my children or my wife. I am going to impose my values on you. Thank you very much. See, all statements of ethics or morals or value statements. We've got to understand that. Salvation is irrelevant. Saved from what? Once you die, there's no heaven. There's no heaven or hell. There's just... you go back to the dust of the earth. You're just irrelevant, non-material, so it doesn't really matter. Sin is human choice. There's no such thing as sin. It's just what you choose. Islam. Islam is monotheistic. It's one of the monotheistic, means one. They believe in one God, Allah, along with Judaism and Christianity. Those are the three monotheistic religions. God is Allah. Truth is whatever the Quran says. And the Quran says some very interesting things and contradicts itself. In fact, you might want to know that the Quran says that Jesus was a great prophet and that Jesus was born of a virgin and Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. The Quran says that, but it denies him being the Son of God and being the Messiah. Kind of convoluted a bit. Man is non-divine, and through works he can be saved. This is the five pillars of Islam. You've got to go to Mecca. You've got to observe Ramadan and fast all day during the Ramadan celebration. You have to make you have to give 1 or 2% to the poor. You have to believe that Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. And if you do all those things, then you are in. If you don't do it, you are not in. So Islam is very, very exclusive. Very exclusive. Sin is a rejection of Allah and Muhammad, his prophet. All right, let's look at Christianity. Now, tell me if this sounds a little different than the other four we just went through. Spiritually, there's one God. We're a monotheistic religion. We believe one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is personal. He's not just transcended up in heaven, but he also hears our prayers. Amen. That when we pray, he hears our prayers. When we lay hands on sick people, he hears our... he's not just up in heaven, just kind of running the cosmos. He is intimate with us. So God is a personal God. He actually wants to have a relationship with us. That's why he sent Jesus in human flesh. The incarnation is the very sign that God wanted to have a relationship with you and me. He sent himself in the second person of the Godhead, wrapped in human flesh, so we could know him, so we could relate to him. God is personal. Truth is objective. It's always wrong to lie. It's always wrong to murder. It's always wrong to rape. It's always wrong to violate God's moral law. Why? Because when you break moral law, there are consequences. And God is not just a party pooper who doesn't want you to have a good time in life. He realizes if you do this, you're going to get hurt. That's why I put it up there. How many know boundaries and barriers are for your own safety? How many know when you put babies, you've seen these little baby pens where you put them in there and they can't get out? Or supposedly can't get out. Mine always got out. You know, particularly Ben. He would get out and you would he was a great escape artist. But though we put those boundaries in there to protect children because we don't want them to get hurt by going into places that are off limits or are no trespassing. And sin is no trespassing. That's why God says, thou shalt not. Why? Because I'm a party pooper? No, because I love you and I want to protect you. And so God puts those in there. They are absolute. They are absolutely true. It's wrong to murder here in Florida. It is wrong to murder in Australia. It's wrong to murder in Saudi Arabia. It's wrong to murder in It is wrong to murder in Canada. Why is that a universal absolute truth? Because it's God's moral truth etched on the human heart. These are truths. So we don't believe they're situational. We don't believe they change with the circumstances. We believe they're absolute. Man doesn't just need to evolve. He doesn't just need to get more education. Man is sinful. Have you figured that out yet? I heard a preacher say it one time. I wanted to pull him through the YouTube clip and say, you're wrong. He said, 99.9% of the people I meet are beautiful and wonderful and sweet. And I said, you haven't been out much, have you? You haven't been out much. Years ago, I was lecturing at University of Houston. How am I doing on time, Ron? 13, okay. Lock the doors, man. We're not going to let them out until I'm finished. But I was preaching at the University of Houston years ago, and I was talking about man's sinfulness. In fact, I was reading from the Bible what God says about man's real hidden nature. And this university professor came up and started screaming at me. So I listened to her. She drew a big crowd. When you're open air preaching, get a rebel rouser or someone who's like that, and they draw the crowd for you. So I just let her talk. And she's screaming, who do you think you are? People are basically good. We just need to help them. The reason people don't do well is because they don't have money and job and education, blah, blah, blah. She went on for about 5 minutes. And by this time, there's about 300 people listening. And I said, ma'am, may I ask you a question? I said, you lecture here. She goes, yes. Come to find out, she was a sociologist. So she had been trained and indoctrinated to believe that man is basically good. And I said, can I ask you a question? Did you drive here to the university campus today? She goes, yes. I said, did you lock your car when you left it in the car park? She goes, yes. I said, why would you do that with 40,000 educated, evolving people who really are basically good? And she goes, well, you know, there are a few bad apples. I said, where do you live? She goes, over here. And it's this exclusive gated community in Houston. I said, did you lock your home when you came to university today? She goes, yes. I said, why would you lock your home in the gated community if you thought people were basically good? And she went on screaming, you Christians, you're all the same, and walked off. Why? Because reality doesn't bear out that people are basically good. Reality bears out that people, even educated people, even people with money in their bank, are corrupt by this nature. I've known people who make six-figure income to steal items that they could easily buy. Why? It's your nature. Have you noticed, if you've got children, have you noticed that you don't have to take them to selfishness class? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed you don't have to teach children how to be mean to other children? Have you noticed that? Rebecca, when she was a baby years ago, we lived in L.A., and we took Rebecca. She was tall then, even for her age, so she looked older than she actually was. So we put her in the two-year-old class because she was like 18 months old. So we put her in there, and she's really, you know, just still a baby. And so they came and got me out of church, Mama Miller. They came and pulled me out of church and said, we need you to come and tend to your daughter. I said, what do you mean? They said, she's biting all the kids in there. She's biting all the kids when they try to take a toy from her or when they try to pick up a toy that she wants. She's biting them. And, you know, I went and I said, not my daughter, not Becca Boo. And sure enough, I went in there, kids were screaming in the corner with bite marks all over. It was like, you know, a vampire got. I said, come here, honey. And she didn't understand. She's only 18 months old. And I said, well, she takes after her mom, I guess. I don't know. And so I didn't have to, but I didn't, you know, before church, I didn't take her in there, Ron, and say, now, Rebecca, honey, let me tell you, you're going into the nursery and it is a jungle in there. And you're going to have to fight for your right to party. And you, honey, you go in there and you represent daddy. You represent the dude name. Go get him, sweetie. I didn't have to tell her any of that. She did it intuitively. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, the parents know real well. In us. More education. We're not just depraved because we're deprived. Our nature is bent towards that. Our nature is bent towards corruption. Left to itself, we will follow after that nature. Even educated, sophisticated, enriched people are still fallen. They're universal. Ethics are universal. Salvation is by grace. You cannot get saved by going to Mecca. You can't get saved by fasting. You can't get saved by giving your money to the poor. If you're doing that, God bless you. Keep doing it. But that is not the source of salvation. The only way you and I can get saved is because what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He is the only way, and he died the death we should have died. He lived the life we should have lived and died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he was God Almighty, manifested in the flesh, and overcame sin and became salvation to anyone who would believe in him and repent. That's the message. But why? But Ken, why is Christianity, I mean, it just, if God is loving, like the Bible says, why does he only make one way? Why has Jesus got to be just the only way? Why couldn't he make multiple ways? Well, let me answer your question by asking you a question. What if the fire marshal comes in here and says, look, the building is in flames. This exit over here to my left is the only one that's clear. Everyone, please get up now and get out this exit right now. That's the only one that will save you. That's the only one by which you will not be engulfed by flames. And you said, so wait a minute, fire marshal. Thanks for coming here, but I like that exit. I prefer, because my car is closer to this exit. He's going to say, you're nuts. This is the exit. And we would never question the fire marshal, would we? In the same way, why would we question the author of reality, the author of all truth? Why would we say, why? Because we want to do it our way, because we're selfish and we want to make our own ways. We want to make our own idols. And I tell you something, a man once said this, so true. A man's morality dictates his theology. It's not the other way around. You know, the liar says, you know, the God I serve, a few white lies isn't that bad, but drunkenness and homosexuality, that's really bad. But, you know, telling a few white lies, so he justifies his lies. The drunkard, he says, I hate liars and I hate homosexuals, but hey, a few drinks with the boys, you know, we have a good time, we unwind, you know, the God I serve really. Then the homosexual says, I was born this way. I hate the liars and the drunkards, but I was born this way. And so the God I serve justifies my lifestyle. We rationally look at our behavior and we try to find a theology or a philosophy that fits us like a glove so we can excuse ourselves morally. That's the culture we live in. And when someone comes along making exclusive statements like Jesus Christ, we've got to deal with it. Either he's telling the truth or he is a liar and a lunatic. You can't have it both ways. Sin is rebellion. Most people ask me this on the campuses or when I lecture. What if I sincerely believe in another religion? What if I'm sincerely believing in another philosophy? Well, it's good that you have sincerity, but this objection falsely assumes that sincerity is more important than moral or rational or historical truth. In fact, sincerity offers very little credibility if it does not match objective reality. You can be very sincere that that piece of ice on the frozen lake will hold you up and you're 250 pounds, but if you know the piece of ice is less than an inch thick, all your sincerity will not change the fact that when you stand on the ice, the faith that you put in the ice will not support it, and you are a sink and going to have a very cold experience. See, it's not the of your belief that counts. It's the object of your faith that counts. You can be very sincere. You can believe one thing or believe another thing, but all the sincerity in the world will not change objective truth unless you're basing it on what really is true. So my sincerity is a false assumption. During World War II, they tried all the criminals of the Third Reich for butchering and murdering millions and millions of people, political prisoners and Jews. And when they were doing the trial at Nuremberg, they pulled up all the main henchmen of Hitler. Hitler, as you remember, killed himself by suicide. But here in Nuremberg, 200 Nazi leaders and officers were on trial for crimes against humanity. They pulled up one of the leaders, and he said, "I did nothing wrong. I obeyed the laws of the land, the laws of the Third Reich, and I did all those things because I was following the laws of Nazi Germany." And Robert T. Jackson, who was the chief counsel and Supreme Court justice from the United States, stood up and said this, "Sir, there is a law above the law. There is a transcendent moral law that's above all man-made written laws. That even though the Nazi says it's okay to murder Jews and other political prisoners, there's a higher law, a moral law, that comes from Scripture that says, thou shalt not murder." They exterminate all these Jews. This sincerity did not validate their murderous actions today, nor will it validate it through history. And life shows us that it is possible to be sincerely immoral and sincerely wrong. So sincerity, as great as it is, can be misplaced. It's not the intensity of your belief, it's the object of your belief. How do I choose a religion? All religions differ in the views in which they say who God is. They make contradictory claims. All religions cannot be equally true when they contradict one another. In other words, North can't be this way and North can't be this way. They both can't be true. Either they're false, both of them are wrong, or one of them is right, but they both can't be true. If religion contradicts one another, there are only two logical choices. Either they are all false, as I just said, or one of them must be true by definition. If there's one true God, there must be one true way to reach him. Jesus said these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except, save, exclusively through me." That sounds very closed-minded, doesn't it? Yeah, it is. It's very exclusive. But it's very much like the fire marshal saying, "This is the only way out of the building. Please, please follow instructions." You may not like it. You may prefer another way, but that's the way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus said, "Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved." Folks, can I tell you something? Jesus was not schizophrenic. He was saying, "Look, I'm the way, I'm the door. There's no other name. This is the way, the truth, and the life. You're going to have to choose it, but there's no other way. Make no mistakes about it. If you want life, this is the exclusive truth that you and I must believe." Why? Not because of a sincerity, but because it matches objective reality. It's true. And I'm going to live that way. Not only does God give us truth in our intellect, but he gives us truth in our head. How many in our heart? How many know there's truths that you can't prove, but you know they're true? I know my wife loves me, and you say, "Well, prove it." Well, I can't. I can't really prove it. I can't quantify it with hard science, but I know she loves me. Why? Because it's in here. There are all kind of truths like that that we know and we assume without proving it through the hard sciences. There's an intellectual truth that we can have, but there's also a spiritual truth. And Jesus said this is a spiritual truth as well as an objective, rational truth that we can know him, but he is the only way. He is the only way. C.S. Lewis said it this way, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If what Jesus said isn't true, forget it. Let's just throw it away. It doesn't count. If true, it's of ultimate or infinite importance. We just can't deal with it casually. But if it really is true, we have to deal with it very seriously. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. In other words, if Jesus really is the only way, if Jesus is God, if Jesus really manifested on the earth and died for our sins, and that is the only way to have a relationship with the creator of all life and the creator of the universe, we had better get serious. We can't be cavalier with it. We can't be casual with it. You know, there are three types of people you're going to meet. There are people who are, they're on a quest for truth. Give me the truth. And they really want to know it. Then you'll find people who are kind of apathetic. Yeah, I want to hear what you got to say. Tell me about this Jesus. Oh, yeah, that's kind of good. Then you have people who are violently opposed to it. Why? Because it's interfering with their moral track they're already on. It's not enough to know the truth. We've got to embrace it. We've got to grab the truth. It's got to be a part of us. A lot of people say, oh, yeah, that's the truth, brother. That's the truth. Yeah, it may be the truth, but are you living it? Is it a part of you? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he the only way? You've said it with your mind, but have you done it with your heart? And more importantly, once he gets in our heart, he changes us so we want other people to know that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And it's so important that we as a church be able not just to say, I'm saved and I believe in Jesus as the only way, but I have an apologetic. I have a way to prove, not just logically, but spiritually, that Jesus is the truth. And that's what we're here to do. And I thank God for the campus ministry, for Pastor Ron and Ben and the whole team here, what you guys are doing, because there are a lot of kids in this city that really need to hear what we're talking about here today, that Jesus is the only way. And all these other ones are false thieves and robbers that come in. I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today in two areas. One, secure Jesus as Lord in your heart as the only way. And two, begin to develop the ability to talk to people about why Jesus is the only way and all these other alternatives are not alternatives after all. Bow your heads with me and pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for your truth. You said you are the door. You're the only way. And Father, we thank you that that is true. We acknowledge that. Father, it's a universal, absolute truth. And we stand on it. Father, I thank you that you saved me because I embrace the truth. As your heads are down, your eyes are closed, Jesus said these words. He said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Let me say it again. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Can I tell you something? Before the truth sets you free, it makes you miserable. When you get to a point where you realize that you are the antithesis of what Jesus said you should be, you realize, I need to change. I don't like what I see. I don't like what I'm looking at in the mirror. I may believe in God or believe in Jesus, but I've never really accepted him as the only way, the truth, the life. Today you're sitting here and you need to do that. You need to make Jesus Lord of your life, not just someone who saves you and loves you, but someone who is your master, who leads you, who walks with you. You do what he says. If I were talking to an athlete, I'd say he's got to be your head coach. If I were talking to a businessman, I'd say he's your CEO. He is the master. He's the one who calls the shots. Some of you in here have never really surrendered to him as Lord and Master. This is your moment. He is true. And he wants to set you free by you embracing that truth. You're here today and you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. I want you to pray this prayer. Jesus, I repent. I ask you to come into my life right now. I know you are the way, the truth, and the life. Please forgive me for my sin and for my rebellion. Please forgive me for my independence. Because of your demonstration in your life, I thank you that you have made a sacrifice that only you can make. And as I turn from my sin and I ask you to be my Lord and Savior, I ask you to cleanse me of my sins, and I give you first place in my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. With your heads down, your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer to make Jesus Lord of your life, not just Savior, but you needed to make him Lord, I want you to raise your hand up high. If that's you, raise your hand up high. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? You can put your hand back down. Lord, I thank you for that young lady. I pray that today that she would know that she's different now than the way she came in. And Lord, I ask you to bless her and seal this word in her heart. And when she gets into the one-to-one and the follow-up booklet, Lord, that you will cause your word to grow and manifest your presence in her heart. I want to pray one more prayer. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, I need to really be able to defend my faith. I don't know what to say to people, but I'm provoked to be able to give a defense. I want to pray for you. How many of you are in here and say, I need to do a better job of defending the truth? Yeah. Father, I thank you for all these hands that went up, and I pray that you would cause these people to step out and begin to read and study and begin to engage the culture. And Father, we give you praise and we give you glory for that. And I thank you for what you're doing in our midst, and we give you all the glory and all the praise. And all God's people said, amen. And we give God a great hand clap. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Rod.